I'm going to read a passage and pray, and that the Lord will help us to understand His word. Luke chapter 1, from verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. I'm going to pray that the Lord helps us to understand His word. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are the God who speaks, the God who has spoken finally and perfectly in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who now speaks to us by Your Spirit through Your word. Please, would You open our eyes to see wonderful things from Your word now, to see the glory and majesty and beauty of Your Son. Give us understanding that we might respond in a way that is worthy of Him as the King of Kings. This we ask in His name. Amen.
Amen.
So living in the 21st century means listening to songs are easier than ever before in history. Just go to YouTube. But you see, this, however, presents a problem of which songs to listen to. If you're like me, I just go through seasons that I want to listen to particular songs. There are so many of them. You can't keep up. And yet, you can sing about just about anything these days, and you can become a YouTube sensation. Just go on YouTube and put a title of anything random, and you see people have got so many likes, so much so that they get subscriptions, that they even start getting paid for having those channels. So, how do you make the choice about what song to listen to with the proliferation of songs? You see, well, sometimes particular circumstances in your life might draw you to particular songs. Today, we have a magnificent song before us. One that I believe you and I ought to give due diligence to. You see, this song is not one that you might feel like turning to at different circumstances. This is a song for all seasons and circumstances. You see, as you sit here today, you probably have circumstances in your life that create so many uncertainties. You see, we all grapple for certainty. It gives us security, financial certainty, a political certainty, and economic certainty over Brexit, perhaps. Family and friendship certainties, certainty over your jobs, or health. But the harsh reality of life is you just can't have that certainty because you just don't know what's going to happen. Brexit could go horribly wrong. Your health could fail at any time. Your home could be repossessed because you lose your job. But you see, Luke tells us that the main purpose of drawing up this account of his gospel about Jesus is so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke wants you to know that amid all the uncertainties of life, there is one thing you can be certain about: what he wants to tell you about Jesus. Is it because Luke's account is a careful investigation about the things that have been fulfilled which involved interviewing eyewitnesses. See, Mary's song before us today takes a unique importance above all other songs. It is an instructive one. Mary's song is uniquely instructive because the subject of it is praise for God's salvation in the context of all his promises. And Luke wants you to have certainty. God's mighty act of deliverance from sin in accordance to all his promises through the ages is what Mary's song wants to give you and I certainty about. And in the passage before us, this song, there are three things that Mary instructs us about God. Three things. One, she wants to say that God is mindful of the humble. Secondly, she wants to say that God's mercy is for those who fear him. And thirdly, God's mercy is according to his promise. So let's look at those things. Because God is mindful of the humble. Verse 49 to 46. Look at it with me. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Why? Because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. So that from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Because, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy is his name. See, Mary's joyful song does not happen in a vacuum. It's not a random jump up from bed and I just feel happy today. You see, it calls to mind the prayer of another woman from the Bible called Hannah. And Hannah was a woman who was barren and prayed to God, and God gave her a baby, and she wrote a similar song. But you see, Mary's song is more than a response to an answered prayer. Mary's song is a response to what she had just heard. You see, in the verses that just went before, an angel had appeared to this young virgin girl and told her some startling news. You might have heard of it before, but let me tell you and see how you react. In verse 30 to 33, she was told, an angel appeared to her. That's starting already, right? And then he said, "Don't be afraid." Okay, well, I don't see angels every day, but okay, if you say so. "Mary, you have found favor with God." Okay, what does that mean? "See, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we will call the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Right, don't be afraid. So hold on a second. I'm not married, but I'm gonna give birth to a child. And he's going to be a child who comes from the line of David, the king God has promised over the centuries. And see, maybe we like to kind of sugarcoat how Mary responds. She perhaps had doubts. But the angel had to tell her something that would assail the doubt. And see, he said to her, "You have a relative, Elizabeth." Okay, freaky, how do you know that? "She's pregnant." "What?" "Well, Elizabeth, you see, she's in probably her 60s, 70s, 80s. We don't know, but she's old enough not to be able to have a child. That's all we need to know. But she had conceived through her husband at such an old age, just as the same angel who came to Mary had said to her." See, Mary rushes to her relative Elizabeth's house. But again, something startling happens to her. She enters the house, and when she goes, "Hello, Elizabeth," the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy and gave her a mighty kick because she was filled with the Holy Spirit. To which she responds, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should visit me?" Just imagine this young woman, Mary, how she's feeling. She must be so overwhelmed that all she can do is sing. Just sing. Whoa. And that's what is reflected in verse 46 to 49. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary tells of God's great goodness and brings attention to God like a huge neon light from a building. Not me, him. She calls God her Savior. But in what way? Why is she calling God a Savior? Why is her soul rejoicing in God as a Savior here? Well, she instructs us. She gives us two reasons. Verse 48. Because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And verse 49. For the mighty one, this same God my Savior, has done great things for me. Holy is his name. You see, this title, Savior, mighty one, holy is his name, are not random things. You see, it shows Mary's awareness of God's act in history as revealed in the Old Testament. These are names that God has been called in the history of his people in the Old Testament. She may perhaps have one of many psalms in mind at this time. An example of this would be one on the board. May those who delight in your vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. God delights in the well-being of his servant, those who are humble in helping them. You see, Mary's humble perspective of herself is the basis for her gratitude to God. It's an expression of her deep dependence on God. Moreover, think about it. The first century would have had many, many, many women. Yet God chose to not choose a young virgin in a palace or from among the nobles, but a young, unknown peasant girl. Mary's acknowledgement that God is a Savior here eliminates any idea that she is sinless. She recognizes it. You see, she recognizes her own personal need for salvation, even though she will be the one giving birth to the Savior himself. And quite contrary to being venerated, you see, all generations will call Mary blessed, not because she is virtuous in and of herself, but because God has been mindful of her humble state. That's why she will be remembered. It is because the mighty one has done great things for her. That's why she will be called blessed. And what he's done for her is to look on her humble state and choose her as the mother of the Savior. She will be called blessed for being helped by God, not because of any perfection in herself. You see, Mary's verse here is instructive. God looks to the humble. But perhaps you think, what does humility mean? Because that's a word we throw around. Someone who walks around and kind of just kicks rocks. Someone who, you say, well done, you really worked hard. Oh, no, it's not me. Is that humility? Well, the song goes on to show us what that would look like. And that takes us to the second point. God's mercy is for those who fear him. Verse 50 to 53. So look over me. His, that is God's mercy, extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Perhaps you're still thinking, what's humility there? You see, what Mary has been saying of herself, she makes general now. You see, she says, God's mercy is for those who fear him. But it's interesting, the focus of God's mercy in this song is on God's power to rescue and bring about a divine reversal. That's how God's mercy works. Mary's prayer provides insight into what God is actually doing. As of the time, God was speaking to her through this angel. You see, God's mercy is displayed in the way he uses his power to overthrow the proud and lift up the humble. It is for those who fear God. In other words, those who revere his name and turn to him for care, like Mary, that God's mercy extends to. You see, verse 51 to 53 is an illustration of how God's mercy is worked out and how his power is revealed. And it tells us something of what the humble look like and the opposite of that, what the proud look like. So we've already seen this with Mary. Because God was so mindful of Mary's humble state, he extended his mercy towards her. How? His powerful arm worked great things for her. See, God's treatment of Mary is illustrative of how he treats people like Mary. And here Mary is using frequent Bible image to describe what God's might look like. God's arm, as it says there in verse 51. You see, performing mighty deeds with his arm here recalls what God did for his people Israel in a book of the Bible called Exodus. When he exercised his power in total judgment against Pharaoh and Egypt, who proudly opposed him. The arm of God denotes power that no human force can resist. So look again at verse 51. God scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Imagine for a second the pomp and circumstance of the emperors in the first century of the ancient world. You see, they will march in procession and have slaves bearing their thrones on their shoulders along the way. As they were being carried along, the crowds would bow down to them. They were elevated on thrones in the air for people to admire their self-made God proclamations of themselves. You see, God simply comes and tugs his wrist, and kings and emperors of the ancient world come crashing down. One example, from Egypt to Assyria to Babylon to the Roman Empire, there are no more. You see, when we read earlier, God said he would give the throne to one who is from the son of David, and his kingdom will last forever. But all these other kingdoms keeps toppling over. This is what Mary says. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. But what's happening in history is only showing what's going to happen in the end of history. You see, Mary caught a glimpse of the future restoration of justice that will be brought about by King Jesus. In Luke's gospel, humility is evidenced by the recognition of the need for salvation and the willingness to receive Jesus as Savior. And pride is evidenced by self-righteousness and the rejection of God's salvation in Jesus. But interestingly, Luke seems to link humility and pride to physical poverty and wealth. But we must be careful. I don't think this is synonymous. It's not saying the poor would always have God's favor and the rich would never have God's favor. That's not what Luke is doing. But you see, verse 53 is actually a quotation from Psalm 107. See, the hungry in that psalm refers to those who have a longing soul, a longing for God. The humble, therefore, are those who recognize their spiritual poverty, their need for Jesus as Savior, as we will go on to see in the Gospel of Luke. You see, these people who are humble, they may be poor or rich. It's later in the Gospel, Jesus actually gives a concrete example of the role reversal that we've just read in verse 51 to 53. It's on the board. Look at it with me. Jesus told the parable about a man. So there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At the gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his wounds, his sores. The time came for the beggar when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Death is a leveler, friends. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But here's the reply. Abraham replied, "Son," to the rich man, "remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us you have a great chasm that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." You see, but do you notice in verse 53, the role reversal that goes on, and how that spelled out in what we just read? God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. You see, in the parable we just read, this rich man was the one that had his good things in this life. But then the role reversed. When they were in eternity, Lazarus had the good things and the rich man had nothing. Humility is in recognizing our need for Jesus as Savior, the Son of Mary, the Son of the Most High God. And what God is doing in this world now can simply be narrowed down to that. God's disposition is towards those who are humble, those who recognize their need for salvation. But God is going to topple down those who think they don't need him, those who think they're fine by themselves. Brothers and sisters, can I say to you, if you're a Christian here today and you are just tempted to think, acknowledging constantly your need before God is not the way to go, may I beg you to reconsider that? Because Mary wants to tell you that if you are proud in your thoughts, in your heart, in your own self-righteousness, God's going to knock you down in judgment. But if you are broken and know your need, you know that apart from God, you can do nothing. He is disposed towards you. Be humble. Be brought low before the mighty and great mercy of God, the God of Israel. You see, don't let any office or power or wealth or pleasure, anything you have, make the faith of Mary too hard for you to understand. There's only one way into God's salvation, and it is not the way of wealth. It is not the way of power. Neither is it the way of doubt. Luke wants you to have certainty that the only way of salvation is through Jesus. and trusting in Him. And the final point is this: God's mercy is according to His promise. I see, up to this point, in Mary's song, she has been praising God for His powerful act in using His power to topple down the proud and bringing up the lowly. And now at this point in her song, she points out that these great acts of God are actually in relation to His promise long ago. Look at me at verse 54 and 55. He, God, has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as He has promised our ancestors. You see, Mary in her song celebrates the God who remembers His covenant promise. God, you see, Mary didn't sing a song in a vacuum, but God didn't act in a vacuum either. You see, Luke, who authored this book, has an eye on history here because he wants to give you and I certainty. He sees the birth of Jesus as nothing short of the remembrance of God's promise now being fulfilled. It's Jesus is born after many promises from God. Do you notice that, like Mary, in verse 54, Israel is referred to as God's servant, as Mary had been referred to in verse 48, as His servant. In the past, God had so often helped Israel in her distress. So also now, in connection with the coming of the Savior, God is going to help His people. And that help is in remembrance of His mercy. You see, this remembrance to be merciful is not a mere fuzzy feeling of pity, but a tender love in action. Action that really helps and saves from distress. God had promised that Abraham will have a son, and through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed through him. And we come to understand in the New Testament, as we understand in Luke, that in fact, that blessing is a blessing of salvation through one, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is fulfilling His age-long promise to Abraham and Israel and all their descendants, that He will always help them. Now, you might think, but I'm not an Israelite. I know. But Luke is writing this gospel to one called Theophilus, who is likewise not an Israelite, a Gentile like you and I, non-Jew. But Luke yet wants him to have certainty that what he reads about Jesus is for him. Brothers and sisters, it's for you too. God may have made His promise to Abraham and to his descendants, but what we come to find in the New Testament is that promise is that He will bless all nations, of whom you are one of. You see, God remembering His promise is very much tied to Luke's purpose for writing his account. And he wants you to know these two things. You see, you can have deep confidence in the meaning of what's taking place as God remembers His promise. And Mary is spelling that out. A humble recognition of our need before God results in salvation. And a prideful self-righteousness will result in being toppled down by God. And secondly, we should have confidence that salvation itself, because it's from God. You see, the events that you and I are reading here are publicly witnessed and widely known. It's not hidden. It's open for you to investigate. And nothing will stop the great plan of God. You see, rather than Luke going on with an attitude of discounting the testimony of a woman, as it would have been in his day, He adds to his account the story of Mary because he wants you and I to have certainty about what is written.